Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they all lived happily ever after. That's the way that we like our stories to end. That's the way we like our books to conclude. And as we come to the end and the conclusion of the book of Isaiah, we find here a very happy, joyful note, an uplifting thought. For here the Lord is saying to the people of Israel, that even as the new heaven and the new earth shall remain forever, so shall your name remain, saith the Lord. And all people shall come to Jerusalem, and they shall worship from Sabbath to Sabbath, from new moon to the next. Jesus is coming back. And this passage is talking about that event, that when he comes back and his foot touches the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, and when he walks down that valley up to the city itself going through the eastern gate, man, what a day that's going to be when the kingdom is established and Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem. It's going to be a happy, glorious, beautiful time indeed. For it is then, you see, that the lion shall lie down by the lamb. It is then that men shall study war no more. It is then that everyone that's thirsty or hungering shall be able to eat and drink without money. It is then that every man shall abide under his own vine, have his own property. There'll be rightness and peace, prosperity and tranquility. Things are going to be right. And all people shall flow to Jerusalem, verse 23 tells us. And they will worship the Lord in that place. And the people of Israel, to whom these promises were given, their seed and their name, verse 22 says, shall remain, just as sure as the new earth and the new heaven will remain. Now, in using that analogy, the Lord gives us a hint of what is to be. There is going to come a new heaven and a new earth. You see, after that 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, what we call the millennium, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and rightness, then the Lord is going to destroy this earth and heaven. Because both this earth and heaven have been polluted, tainted by sin. Obviously, this earth has been affected by sin. That's apparent to us all. But heaven? So is heaven. You see, it was in heaven that the anointed cherub, Lucifer, the light bearer, rebelled against God. And he was cast out of heaven, where he became the god of this world. And yet, that rebellion took place in heaven, and we know from other scriptures that Satan, as he is now known, still has access up in the heavenly places, and so it has been tainted or affected by sin, even as earth has been. The Lord says, but I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. After 1,000 years of bliss here on this present planet, something even more glorious is coming. After 1,000 years of peace here on this earth, something even better I will be doing. A new heaven and a new earth. And we are told there will be no more sorrow. And God shall wipe away all of our tears. No more frustrations. Not one more single disappointment or disillusionment. But everything is going to be right in the new heaven, in the new earth. That's a promise of God for His people. And they all lived happily ever after. Oh, it would be wonderful, in a sense, if Isaiah would have stopped right there. But there's one more verse. The final verse of Isaiah has something to say that is not so wonderful, not quite as joyful. We read in verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." If the Lord had stopped at verse 23, it would be wonderful, but not thorough. It would be joyful, but not entirely truthful. For you see, there is something else that's going to be happening. Not just the bliss of the thousand-year kingdom, or the incredible glory of what is coming in eternity with the new earth and the new heaven, but something else will be happening. It will be abhorring. It will be where the fire is not quenched and the worm doth not die. To what is this referring? What on earth is this saying? Well, it is not on earth at all. Jesus, the greatest expositor and teacher ever, he takes this verse and explains to us exactly what's being said. Keeping a finger or a marker in Isaiah 66, and we'll be traveling through a number of passages, would you turn to the words of our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9? And Jesus will be defining for us what this verse is talking about. In verse 42 of Mark 9, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Three times our Lord quotes from Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 24. Jesus identifies what Isaiah prophesies. And that is, there is a place, a location, in reality, geographically, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. He is speaking, of course, of a place known as hell. Hell. Not a topic that you hear much teaching on these days or much preaching about. Frankly, I love to talk about the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, the glories of heaven. Hell, it is something which is not as pleasant to speak on, but I must. Because you see, Jesus Christ gave more teachings on hell than he did on heaven. Why? Because he knew it was reality. And God the Father inspired the prophet Isaiah to end his message, not just with the hopes of the coming kingdom and the glories of a new heaven, but a warning about the reality of eternal damnation, hell. Many people don't believe in it. The rationalist says, I cannot believe that a God who is supposed to be love would actually send people to hell. People intellectually have a hard time accepting it. And they spend much of their time intellectually building a case to deny it. And yet, the Lord states very clearly that it is some place that is to be reckoned with, that it is reality, hell. How could a loving God send people to hell? C.S. Lewis, in his excellent book called The Great Divorce, which deals with heaven and with hell, said ultimately, hell is not God sending people there, but God allowing people to have their way. You see, every one of us is in one of two categories. Those who say, Thy will be done, Lord. Or, as C.S. Lewis points out, those who say, My will be done. And that is what Jesus is referring to, touching on, in Mark 9. I want to walk where I want with my foot. I want to touch what I want with my hand. I want to see how I want with my own perspective. Where I want, what I want, how I want, I'll do it my way, as Frank Sinatra sang so stupidly. You see, that will lead you to hell, presently and ultimately. God won't send you to hell. He will allow you, if you absolutely are determined to do your will, he will say, okay. Now listen. That is why, you see, hell is not in contradiction to God's love, but is rather a confirmation of God's love. Love that is forced is rape. God is love, and he won't force you to do his will. That would be an assault on your own person. He says to me and you, you can do my will, or you can do your will. You can do what I say, or you can walk with your foot, touch with your hand, look through your eye in the way that you wish. Thy will be done, or my will be done. And if you want your will to be done, it will lead you to hell starting now. You send yourself, you see. What do you mean? In the 60s, our generation said, hey, let's do our own thing. The free love of the 60s, touching, going, and seeing what and how and where we wanted, led to the tragedy of AIDS in the 80s. A living hell. And it's going to get worse. The mellow highs of marijuana in the 60s, my will be done, led to the tragic terrors of cocaine and crack in the 80s and heroin in the 90s. Hell. The lustful hippies of the 60s have turned into the greedy yuppies of the 80s. Hell. Down, down, down. My will be done. And God says to you, to me, okay. I won't force my way upon you. John Paul Sartre, whose name may ring a bell from your college classes, one of the most famed existential philosophers, wrote perhaps his most famous play, a play entitled No Exit, in which a group of people come together and they begin to interact with each other. And as the months and years go by, in this play, No Exit, the people become more and more of what they are. At first, they're friendly and nice and pleasant. But then, as time passes, their selfishness begins to crack through. Their lust begins to show up. Their bitterness begins to come out. More and more, until at the end of the play, you have this group of people that were initially pleasant to each other, clawing and destroying and annihilating one another. And Jean-Paul Sartre ended that play with this famous line, "Hell is other people." And the curtain falls. Jean-Paul Sartre, not a believer by any stretch, was intelligent and observant enough to realize that man, if he keeps going on the path that he's on as time marches on, will show more and more of an ugly, decaying side that will have the stench of hell itself. Jean-Paul Sartre ended his life on his deathbed with these words, "Life is a bad joke. It makes me vomit." And with that, he died, experiencing his own downward descent into hell. Why? How I see things, what I desire to touch, where my foot desires to go, that's the way it's going to be. Jesus said, no. He said, I implore you, I beseech you, cut out your eye, cut off your hand, take off your foot, do what's ever necessary, but don't continue on in a path that will lead to destruction, to hell. Presently, and then eternally. Another philosopher had an interesting dream that describes heaven and hell in these terms. He dreamed he died and went to hell. There he saw a group of people sitting in a circle, starving, emaciated. In the middle of the circle was a huge pot of stew. The aroma filled the room. The food looked tantalizing. The people were salivating. But each person that was sitting in this circle had a spoon in their hand which could only be held at the very end. And as they dipped these large, long spoons into the pot, much to their chagrin, they found when they brought the spoon to their mouth, the handle was too long and they couldn't get the spoon inside of their mouth because the handle was too long. And they were frustrated. And they were starving. Then this same philosopher dreamed he went to heaven. He saw another group of people sitting around the same kind of pot with the same sort of stew. Only these people weren't starving. They were pleasantly plump, laughing, merry. For you see, they too had spoons with long handles which would prevent them from putting the stew in their mouths. But what they were doing was not trying to feed themselves, but feed the person across from them. And every man was fed and satisfied. You see, here is the real issue. And the story points it out, I think, very beautifully. Are you the kind of person that would even want to be in heaven, where there is sharing, where there is worship, adoration, rightness, where there is honoring and glorying in the person of Jesus? Are you that kind of person? You say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send anyone to hell. But He will allow you to have your way. And if God means nothing to you, and rightness has no appeal for you, and you want to walk and touch and see in the way that you want, He will say to you, friend, thy will be done. I won't force my way upon you. And you will start that long, terrible descent into hell itself. Hell. It was never even intended for you, for any of us. Turn back a few pages to Matthew 25. And there we read Jesus Christ in verse 32, calling all of the nations, the peoples, before Him. Separating the two peoples, nations, into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep, of course, were invited to eternal life. The king shall say, in verse 34, unto them on his right hand, which are the sheep, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. A giving kind of people. A kind of people who would fit into heaven. Who clothed each other, loved each other, cared for each other. People who are desiring to be in that kind of eternity. But then notice what he says in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, those that didn't care, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice, if you would, everlasting fire. There are those that say, well, I do believe that Jesus did teach about a literal hell. But certainly God's not going to keep those people in hell forever. They'll have a second opportunity. The word everlasting is aionios in the Greek. It is used 64 times in the New Testament, describing our everlasting life in heaven, God's everlasting character, His person, or the promises of the Word which He's given. Those things, our eternal life, God's eternal character, and God's everlasting promises never end, folks. 7 times that word aionios is used describing hell, or Gehenna, the lake of fire. It is absolutely illogical and lacks scholarship and integrity to say, well, that doesn't really mean everlasting. It just means for a period of time. Everlasting means everlasting. And the fire is everlasting. The punishment, the hell, is never ending. But who was it made for? Jesus here specifically says that hell, the everlasting fire, Gehenna, if you would more exactingly, was made for Satan and for his angels. It was never meant for any individual. Why, Peter would later say in his epistle, God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel 33, God himself declares, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not pleasure in anyone choosing to go to hell. God desires that none should be in hell except the devil, his fallen angels. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he realized they were rejecting his mission, the plan of salvation, and he was brokenhearted for them. God is not some angry cosmic character saying, you to hell. But rather, he is a brokenhearted, loving father who says, if you absolutely insist, your will be done. I won't force you to receive my son. Hell, who's going to be there? Satan and his angels, for whom it was created. According to Acts 1, Judas Iscariot, it would seem, has a place prepared, a special place in eternal damnation and destruction. Revelation 20 points out that in verse 10, the Antichrist, that is, that world leader that will be indwelt by Satan himself, that coming dictator that we will see, I believe, shortly, is going to be in hell, as will the false prophet, his right-hand man. But there is another group of people besides the devil and his demonic angels, besides the Antichrist and his false prophet, besides Judas Iscariot, another group of people. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 21? In verse 8, speaking of the lake of fire, he says, but the fearful, Revelation 21:8, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and the word there is pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy, literally drug takers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, well, I'm not a murderer. Jesus said, if you've been angry with your brother without a cause, you are guilty of murder. I'm not a whoremonger. Jesus said, if you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, in essence, with her. Liars? They're listed here in verse 8. All liars. Who of us would have the audacity to say, we have never lied or stretched the truth in any way? All of these people, in other words, all sinners, will end up in hell unless. But before I get to the unless, I want you to see another word that's used here in Revelation 21:8. This lake of fire, you see, is the second death. Would you turn back a page, and I want to explain something which you may not be aware of or familiar with. The second death is talked about in Revelation chapter 20. We read in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. Death is cast into the lake of fire. What is this lake of fire? The word is Gehenna. Gehenna, coming from actually a physical geographical place, a valley that is right outside of the eastern wall of Jerusalem. If you go with us, we will take you to Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. Now, this Valley of Hinnom, from which we get the term Gehenna, speaking of the lake of fire, has a very colorful, brutal past and background. It was in the Valley of Hinnom, you see, outside of Jerusalem, that a wicked king by the name of Ahaz constructed these idols to Moloch that we've talked about previously. And there they burned their babies alive on the arms of Moloch. And their skin sizzled, and the smell of flesh filled the city, we are told, as babies were burned in that brutal way, offered up on the arms of Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom, hell. Then it became, in the days of Jesus, years and years later, a garbage dump, where all of the garbage and refuse from Jerusalem was taken out into this valley, and it was ignited, and it burned day and night. There would always be smoke going up from the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. Fire and smoke was there constantly, and the smell of garbage was gross, and it spread throughout the city in its entirety. When Judas Iscariot, in Matthew chapter 27, betrayed Jesus, after he realized what he had done, it says that he went out and he hung himself outside of the temple. We are then told that in Acts chapter 1, his body fell down from the place outside Jerusalem, on the wall actually, where he hung himself, and it bounced down, his guts gushed out onto an area of this Valley of Hinnom called the Potter's Field, Akeldama, the field of blood. The Potter's Field, you see, was where potters would take their pottery and they would throw out all the broken pieces that were good for nothing. They would throw out these broken pots into this field. And Judas, interestingly enough, when he hung, the rope broke, and he fell down into Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, into the field of blood, where broken pottery, even as he was a broken vessel. And then, its past goes on. For in the year AD 70, when the Romans came down and began to destroy Jerusalem, ravage the city and rape its women, they took bodies of boys and girls and women and men that they slaughtered mercilessly, 600,000 in number. 600,000 Jews were slaughtered in AD 70, a Holocaust, and they were thrown down into the Valley of Hinnom. Their bodies stenching. So when this word is used, Gehenna, related to the valley of Hinnom, people understood we're talking about a place where flesh was sizzling, where garbage was burning, where Judas descended to, where there was death and sorrow by the slaughtering of people. It was a terrible place. It is that term that the Lord uses to describe the lake of fire. The lake of fire. A brutal place. Gehenna. Oh, people are sometimes dumb enough to say, hey, if I go to hell, that's okay with me. All my buddies will be there and we'll play poker and watch videos and we'll just joke around. Not so. You see, the lake of fire. The fire is not quenched, the Lord says. The worm does not die. The fire will burn you. The Greek word pur, P-U-R. The same word that describes fire in Matthew 17, where a little demonized boy kept on throwing himself into the fire until Jesus delivered him. It was real fire, literal fire. We're not talking about a spiritualized fire. It's burning. That same Greek word is used describing the lake of fire. But yet Jesus also said it is outer darkness. So the fire will be burning, but no light will be coming. How do you say is that possible to have fire without light? We now know it is possible. For astronomers have told us that perhaps 1/10 of the universe has now been consumed by what are called black holes. Black holes forming from an imploding star whose mass is so great, whose gravitational pull is so incredible, that these black holes are like disposals in your kitchen sink. Things go in but are never seen again. Even light, as it's being sucked into these cosmic disposals, light itself never comes out. I don't mean for this to be a physics class this morning, but these black holes are devouring, their appetite is insatiable, and they devour everything and nothing comes out. It is dark. Could it be that somehow these black holes relate to what God says is damnation eternally? Outer darkness, and yet fire that's never quenched. Worms that devour you. I don't know of anything more gross than being eaten by worms and never having deliverance from it. Worms crawling, devouring, eating, destroying. Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus would go on to say in talking about the lake of fire. The gnashing of teeth. Billy Sunday, a great preacher from another generation, used to preach powerfully upon hell. He was preaching in a congregation talking about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And an old gentleman stood up in the back, an unbeliever, and said, "Reverend Sunday, that don't apply to me. I ain't got no teeth." And Billy Sunday looked at him and said, "Sir, for you, teeth will be provided." The grinding of teeth, the gnashing of teeth, the consuming of worms but never being devoured, the burning of fire. Outer darkness, you're not going to play poker with your buddies. You will not see another single soul throughout eternity. A bottomless pit. Revelation goes on to describe this place. A pit where you are falling and falling but never landing. You see, right now, if you're an unbeliever, if you can, enjoy it. Because this is as good as you're ever going to have it. Everything from here on is downhill, a bottomless pit. If you're using alcohol or drugs, it's going to increase, and you're going to find yourself being consumed now and then consumed by worms eternally. If you're fornicating now, it's going to be consuming your body and soul now and destroying you even worse eventually. Whatever you're doing now, it's just all downhill. This is as good as it's ever going to get for you. And I speak that with a broken heart, but it's true. It's a bottomless pit you're headed for. If you're a believer here, take hope. This is as bad as it's ever going to be. It's all uphill for us. The struggles with our flesh, the disappointments, yes, the heartaches are real, but we're going to heaven where there shall be no more tears or sorrow. This is as bad as it's ever going to be. If you're having a bad day or a bad month, hey, take hope. It's all up from here on out. But if you're not saved, you're already in the bottomless pit. And it's only going to get deeper and darker on into eternity. You say, well, John, I'm confused a bit by this. What does it mean that at the great white throne, God is going to be judging those that were resurrected and then they'll be cast into this lake of fire, Gehenna? Where are people right now? And what does it mean that hell is passed or put in this lake of fire? Folks, people are not in the lake of fire right now. That will happen at the great white throne judgment. When is that? After the 1,000 years of peace. Once the millennium is over, Jesus comes back, establishes the millennium. Once that's over, He will resurrect the dead, the unbelieving dead, who will stand at the great white throne. And they will have a tendency, perhaps, to say, I'm a pretty good guy. You can't allow me to spend eternity in outer darkness. And He will then open up the books, and they will be judged according to their works. And all of a sudden, their motives are going to be known. The thoughts that no one knew they were thinking shall be revealed. The reasons for all their so-called good activities will really be known. The sins which they thought were long forgotten shall suddenly be exposed if they dare challenge the ways of God. And I'm convinced that no one will argue or even wait to hear, "Depart from me." But they will flee themselves knowing of their sin, their horrendous iniquity. But that happens, you see, after the millennium. At least 1,007 years from now, if not longer. So where do they go presently? One more passage. Turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll see an important point that's often not understood by believers. A very sobering story Jesus tells us in Luke 16, and it's not a parable. That means it's not just an illustration. This is a true story that He's telling about two real individuals. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple fine linen. That was the hot garments of the day. And fared sumptuously. In other words, he ate anything he wanted. Verse 20. There was also a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate or door full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. This is not Gehenna, it's the word Hades, the place of the dead. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Jesus is saying, in Hades, at this time, when a person died, he went to one of two sides, and there was a great gulf between the two. One side was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, a place that was pleasant, a place that was heavenly, but not heaven. The other place is what we call hell. And Lazarus, when he died, went to paradise. And he was there in Abraham's bosom. He was there standing next to Father Abraham. The rich man went to the place of torment, fire. Oh, please, as he called across this great gulf, Abraham, send Lazarus with just some moisture on the tip of his tongue. I'm being tormented in this flame. Let him cool me with a little bit of water. Hell had two compartments, paradise and the place of torment. Now, when a person died in Old Testament times, before Jesus actually died and rose again, they went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. They couldn't go to heaven, because Jesus had not yet died for their sins. So they went to a place called paradise, a temporary heaven. But Ephesians tells us that when Jesus died, before he ascended, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, hell. And then he led captivity captive. These that were waiting, he took them up into heaven, where they could now be living because the price was paid by Jesus Christ, you see. So now paradise is shut down. Now when you die, you go straight to heaven. For to be absent from the body, we are told, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So you go straight into heaven. But then they couldn't, not until Jesus had died. But the dead, the unbelieving dead, still go to the second compartment of Hades or hell, the place of torment. There they are waiting. They are waiting for the resurrection of those unbelieving dead at the great white throne judgment. They are already experiencing torment and difficulty, but evidently incomparable to the coming Gehenna, the lake of fire. And that is what is meant by the second death. After they are resurrected and stand before God, they will then be sent into Gehenna itself. Hell and death are cast into Gehenna, outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But please note one more thing from this passage. Very sobering words. In verse 25, Abraham said to the rich man, Son, remember. In hell, and certainly in the lake of fire, part of the torturous times that one will experience will be the undying memory of a misspent life. You will remember. Son, remember what you had in life and how you wasted your life. And if you are in Gehenna, ultimately sent to Hades or hell initially, you will remember this Sunday. This message will go round and round and round in your mind. And you will remember the feelings that you had, the opportunity that you missed, when you heard the reality of hell being preached and the love of God being presented. For you see, God never intended for you to be in hell at all. But since we chose to do our will, He still didn't give up on me. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, God Himself, to die on a cross at Calvary. As Jesus was slaughtered on that cross for my sin, the Bible says a lamb slaughtered before the world even began. Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth. He paid the price for my sin. He took the heat of hell for me, for you. You see, that is the but, the exception that I referred to a little bit earlier. It is this. We're all sinners, murderers, whoremongers, drug takers, liars. There's no exception. For all have sinned. Everyone. But He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin. He took my sin upon Himself, and He died in my place, and He went to hell for me. He paid the price. And if I will simply believe that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If I'll just believe that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. I sentenced myself to hell, but God came to rescue me and said, "Believe on me, John." Jesus said, "I'm going to teach to you frankly and truthfully about hell." God the Father inspired Isaiah to end this glorious Old Testament book with a warning. It might be abhorring, the idea of the fire never being quenched and the worm never stopping his devouring. But God loved me so much, He was saying, "Look, this is where you are heading. Cut off your foot. Get rid of your hand. Poke out your eye. Quit doing what you want, your will. It will destroy you now, and ultimately, you'll find yourself in damnation eternally. Do my will. Do my will, John, not your will. Father, what is your will? What is your will? What must we do to do the works of God?" They came to Jesus, who taught on hell. And He said, "This is the work of God, one thing, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent." Not religion. Not cleaning up your life. Not trying to get it together. Just believe on Jesus Christ and give your heart and life to Him. The Bible's teachings on hell are not meant to freak you out, but to free you up. In Montreal a couple of years ago, perhaps you followed the story, there was a duck. Highland Park Pond, in a park there in Montreal. And this duck was unfortunate to have one of those plastic six-pack Coke holders, the little plastic deals, wrapped up around his beak. And people that passed by noticed it, and the news people got a hold of it, and it was sort of a story that they were watching because people were concerned that this duck would end up starving, his beak being wrapped up. And they tried to catch him and get a hold of him, but they couldn't do it. So finally, one of the fellows in Montreal, a scuba diver, volunteered to put on his wetsuit and his tanks and go into the pond and swim underneath the duck and grab him. But the duck had this sense that something was going on underneath him, and he quickly paddled away and escaped, and the diver couldn't catch him. Well, the next day another fella came by with another idea to help get this duck. They put several breadcrumbs in the water leading to another box or trap, if you would, that was in the center of the pond, hoping the duck would sense the food and then end up going into the trap where there was an abundance of food. But what they didn't anticipate was seagulls from miles around came cruising in, ate the bread and filled the trap, and the duck once again escaped. Finally, another group of guys got this cannon, and they shot this cannon at the duck. It wasn't a cannonball, but it was a net being sent, and they hoped to trap this duck that by this time was nicknamed Ringo because of the ring around his bill. They hoped to trap Ringo with this net, but when the cannon went off, he saw the net coming and he escaped once again. He eluded the skin divers. He eluded the trappers. He eluded the nets. And don't you know that each time he eluded one of those things, he was thinking, I got away. Great, I escaped. The diver didn't get me. The trap didn't ensnare me. And the net didn't come over me. Only the story of Ringo ends about 10 days later with him found dead on the beach there at that pond. Starved to death. I think there's some Ringos in here today. You hear about hell, and you say, if I can just get out of here, I'll be free. Somebody witnesses to you, and you don't respond, got away again. You hear something on the radio, a gospel message, and you quickly turn the dial and listen to KYJC. All right! They're not getting me. When all the time, the message that I'm sharing, more importantly, the teachings of God on eternal damnation are not meant to freak you, but to free you. To grab a hold of you and then to release you that you might have eternal life forever and ever and not end up damned in hell where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you are an unbeliever here today, this is the day for your conversion. You need to realize that Jesus, the most loving, most right-on, most outstanding individual that has ever walked on this planet, cared enough about me and you to tell us the truth about hell. You need to listen to what He says. He that has the Son has life, but he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. if you're a believer here today. This is not the day of your conversion. But if you're a strong believer, may it be the day of new compassion. May you realize that your parents or your children or your sisters or brothers in your family or your co-workers where you are employed who don't know Jesus personally are headed for hell. We can't just sit on our spiritual duffs and say, well, go to hell. We've got to pray and we've got to reach out with the gospel and tell people there is hope in Jesus Christ, that their sins have been paid for on Calvary's cross. There is a way to heaven. Your friends are going to hell, literally, eternally, and God has entrusted to you the gospel. A day of conversion, a day of compassion. And for you nominal believers, you who are weak, you believe in Jesus, but you're not really walking with Him. May this be a day of consideration. What you've been called to, this walk with the Lord, this work for the Lord, it's life and death stuff. It's not a Sunday thing we go through. It's life and death. And Jesus died for you. And it's time that you really start living for Him in light of eternity, heaven, hell, and its realities. Let's pray. Lord, we love to think about the glorious promises of Your Word. And the coming of Your kingdom. And the power of prayer and the glories of praise. But we also recognize, Jesus, that You were committed to sharing the full counsel. That You talked much about hell. May we not take it lightly. May we not ignore it. Make fun of the idea of it, joke about it. But Lord, we who know You, please, Lord, as we hear Your words and read Your word, may we have Your heart weeping over the lost, sharing the truth with those that are headed for darkness. Lord, motivate us as a church, as people, to put aside the things which, even spiritually, are hobby horses that we so often end up riding on, and deal with the eternal issues of people that are lost and how we need to reach out to them. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us. Help us for not taking very seriously the reality of hell, Gehenna. So, Lord, would You cause us to have a greater understanding and be moved with much greater compassion and more dedication in service, more communication to those that we're linked to and live by. Help us, Lord, to be carriers of the gospel, that there is indeed hope, that there is a way to heaven. And Jesus, You are that.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858. Or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.